Brother Paul has asked that we read a series of scripture verses. The first one will be Mark 16:16, if you'd like to turn there first. Mark 16:16. I thank the one who called for that last song, "Take My Hand and Lead Me, Father." I think of that song many times in a week. And isn't that what faith is? Daily placing our hand into God's hand and going forward. And I pray this week that as you have rough goings, that you would place your hand in God's hand and go boldly forward. Reading from Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. Reading from 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The next verse we'd like to look at is Colossians 2. Colossians 2:11-12. Colossians 2:11-12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And the final verse for us this evening is Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Good evening. We thank each one who's come here tonight. I suppose that if you were following along as the scriptures were being read, you probably picked out a theme. It was pretty obvious with the verses that were chosen. And we'd like to look tonight at the subject of baptism and its relationship to salvation. And what we want to notice, first of all, is the fact that there's various emphases in Scripture that are relative to the subject of baptism. And the important thing is to try to get the big picture or understand all the facets that relate to the subject of salvation, or I should say to baptism and its relationship to salvation. And I believe that the scripture also gives us the proper emphases and the proper priority that should be placed on different aspects of baptism in order to hold it in proper perspective. I want to note at the outset that biblical baptism is always linked with faith and identity with Jesus Christ. Biblical baptism is always linked with faith and with identity with Jesus Christ. And those elements need to be present in order for it to be a biblical baptism. We have an example that's a contrast in Scripture, Acts chapter 8, where Simon was baptized and he even had a degree of belief. But Peter, when he was talking with him, he told him that your heart is not right with God. Repent of the wickedness that's in your heart. Now, the brethren have always stressed two elements that need to go hand in hand with baptism, both repentance and faith. And there you can see in that passage in Acts chapter 8, where there was a degree of belief that was present, but there was the absence of repentance. And so it's repentance and faith that must be linked to baptism. And it's also our identity with Christ, becoming one with Christ. Now, when we look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at the four scriptures we just went through, and we want to pick out these elements or these important elements. And when we talk about baptism and its close relationship to salvation, or we talk about baptism as being in union with Christ, dying with him and resurrected with him, obviously the only way that can happen is if there's a faith connection and if repentance has taken place. Water alone does not produce that. Water alone cannot produce that. The baptismal experience cannot produce that. But when the Bible is talking about proper baptism, it brings them all together in one experience so that if there is repentance and there's faith and there's identity with Jesus Christ, then when you are baptized, you are literally plunged under with Jesus Christ and brought back up with Jesus Christ as a new man. Because it's not just a visible form, it's an inward reality, because faith and repentance are operative, are in action, and our union has linked us with Jesus Christ. So let's look at beginning at Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Interesting that believing and baptized are connected with salvation. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, it doesn't say that he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned, because the only thing that's necessary to be damned is simply not to believe. No other action needs to take place. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. And so all that's necessary for condemnation is simply not to believe. But it's interesting that an action is related to believing, and the action that's related to believing, or the outward action of the inner believing, is baptism. Now let's look at the second scripture we read was 1 Peter 3. Verses 20 through the end. And so we have the example here of given of Noah, and Noah built an ark, and Noah built an ark that resulted in his family being saved. It says eight souls were saved by water. You know, the water supported the ark, and the water removed the ark from the earth. The water separated God's people from the ungodly who were to perish. The water is what produced that separation. Just like when Israel came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. When they came up out of the Red Sea, because the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea, they were no longer slaves when they came out the other side, because their taskmaster had died. And so the water again produced the separation between God's people and the ungodly. And you could say that Israel, in a figurative sense, was saved by water, because God used water to produce the separation between those whom he would judge and those whom he would bless. And so Peter's saying that old picture of Noah and the ark is a picture of baptism. And baptism saves in exactly the same way, in the sense that it's not just that physical washing that takes place. It's not just what you see, but God is using water to separate the believer from the unbelieving world. God is using water for the death of the old man to represent the death of the old man or the old taskmaster or the old Pharaoh in order for the new man to come forth. The new man is a free man. He's free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because the old Pharaoh is dead. What did Moses say? Let my people go that they may serve me. They had to leave Egypt in order to serve God. They had to leave their old taskmaster. They could not inherit the promises without leaving Egypt. And the Red Sea, the water, is what broke that bond between them and Egypt. It was that visible event that took place where they could stand there on the far shores. They sang the song of salvation while they saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians in the sea. And that's when they knew that they were truly free. No longer slaves to Egypt. So it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power that separates us. The power's not in the water. The power's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we come into water baptism, if we have repented, if we have embraced Christ by faith and we're in union with him, we are experiencing the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is in the act of baptism. It's not the act that so much that we perform, but because it's God's act. Just like the ark, you could say the ark isn't what saved Noah. God saved Noah. But God saved Noah by the ark. It wasn't the water that separated. It wasn't just like the physical water, the element of water that separated the godly from the ungodly, but it was God's chosen or appointed means to provide that separation. And in that separation was the salvation. Back up to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Here's another figure that's being used to help us understand. It talks about circumcision, in whom Colossians 2:11, whom you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So what's the figure? Figure circumcision. Circumcision is something that was physically performed with human hands. But there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place. That's a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, it's an inner circumcision, the cutting off of the old man or the cutting off of sin and lust in order to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so the old visible figure of circumcision prefigured the circumcision of Jesus Christ, which took place on the inner man. And so he uses that same example of baptism. Baptism is the same way. Whereas circumcision set apart God's people from the world, baptism sets apart God's people from the world. How does it happen? Well, there's a physical and a visible act, but there's also an internal act. Buried with Christ, there's the identity with Jesus Christ. You're risen with him, notice this, through the faith of the operation of God, not through the operation of the minister in the water, but the operation of God takes place at the time of God's appointed means, which is visible and invisible at the same time. When we follow God's appointed means and follow God's appointed path of repentance and faith and baptism, the promise is this is what takes place in our life. Because it's not just the operation that we see, it's the operation that God performs on the inside. And then the final verse, Acts chapter 22, that we looked at, 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so you look at this sentence structure, you know, there's some that use this to actually teach baptismal regeneration. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. As if the washing away of the sins actually occurs with the act of baptism. But notice in all these verses that we looked at, the physical act never stands alone. Wash away thy sins calling upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's the calling upon the name of the Lord that empowers the act of baptism, something that we can physically and visibly do that's connected by faith to calling on the name of the Lord. This says calling on the name of the Lord. Peter said it's the answer of a good conscience. In other words, God has already spoken. We are answering to God's call in our life. And we want other people to know that we are answering God's call. We want them to see that, and so we have a baptismal event. When we want to symbolize our union with our spouse-to-be, we have a marriage ceremony. Now, we don't go to the wedding and say, you know, I really hope that when they get married today, they start to love each other. In fact, we would say that if they haven't loved each other, or there was no relationship, or there was no unity up until this point in time, we'd say the marriage ceremony won't produce that. But on the other hand, we would still say they're not married until the ceremony occurs. God has designed it that way, that there is a visible act that is performed by us that coincides with what takes place in our heart. And when they are performed together, they are pronounced man and wife, and the two become one flesh. And yet it's not the physical act or the physical marriage ceremony that does it. It's God's, who joined together? What God hath joined together. The preacher can't join them together. God joins them together. And as men, we are not to pull apart what God has joined together. It's the same thing in baptism. The literal act doesn't join us to Jesus Christ. But yet God has chosen that act to represent our union with Jesus Christ. It's our wedding day. Can you imagine asking a bride, saying, you know, if you're not really counting on this wedding day to produce love, so since it's not going to actually produce love, why should we even bother having a wedding? Because after all, the wedding is nothing special. How far do you think that would go with the bride? You know, a wedding day, the actual ceremony, is important. Because it's important when two people are in love, they want others to know, they want others to participate, to share in that event. That's what baptism is. It's a celebration of the joy that we have in union with Jesus Christ. We don't come to the waters hoping that somehow we're going to get united with Jesus Christ. There's already repentance, faith, and a love relationship with Jesus Christ. We come to the water as penitent believers, coming in faith, believing we have been saved, and the water is going to declare it and ratify it for all the world to see that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at the brethren card, we'll see these two sides, these two aspects laid out in the brethren card. One of the doctrines that we are to believe is the sin-pardoning value of his atonement, or Jesus' atonement. In other words, Jesus is the only one that can save sinners. Only the death of Jesus Christ on the cross can save anyone. That's the one statement that's made. Plenty of scripture to back that up. Another statement that's made in there is baptism of penitent believers by trine immersion for the remission of sins. Baptism of penitent. What does penitent stand for? Repentance. Believers. What does believers stand for? Faith. You see the order? Repentance, faith, baptism, and then it says for the remission of sins. And so we have baptism for the remission of sins is the one statement. The other statement is the sin-pardoning value of the atonement. Now, in just a human way of logic or trying to explain this, that we would say, well, which is it? And in fact, theologians go down this road. They'll say, well, which is it? Does baptism save? Or are we not saved until we are baptized? I'm sorry, does Jesus save? Blood of Jesus alone? And there are actually some in that camp that says baptism doesn't do anything, has no relationship to our salvation. It's just something that God has asked us to do. And there's others that say you're not saved until you are baptized. And some would even go as far as to say that in water baptism, you're guaranteed salvation, called baptismal regeneration. The brethren see both aspects in the scripture and put both aspects in the confession of faith. Both aspects are in scripture. We've seen both. And we need to believe both. And even if we can't fully understand how both of those reconcile, we still need to believe them both. It's sort of like this. If I was to present a coin to you and then say, now which would you prefer? I can only give you one, either the heads or the tails. What do you want? Can I give you a coin without giving you both? And that's really what salvation is. That's how it's presented in Scripture. There is no offer of salvation that's unconnected to water baptism. And there's no guarantee of salvation for someone who's just water baptized. When you embrace Jesus Christ, you embrace His whole gospel, which includes water baptism in connection with your repentance and your faith. So let's look at the first statement, the sin pardoning value of the atonement. And we need to make a couple statements regarding that for this to be really clear in our minds. First of all, Christ would not have needed to die if there was any other means of salvation. Outside of Christ's death, water baptism has no significance at all. It is absolutely meaningless. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that gives baptism its meaning and its significance. John 3:16, John 5:24, all of those make it very clear that there, if we believe on Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. And in fact, there's verily, verily connected to that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So there's a promise, a verily, verily promise in relation to believing. John 5:24 says, if we believe on him, we pass from death unto life. John 3:16, we're all familiar with that verse. And it's interesting, in those verily, verily verses, there's no other additions, there's no other qualifiers. That means that those verses must stand to be true alone. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a true statement without making any other statements of Scripture. And so we might ask the question, is a true penitent belief in Christ sufficient to save? Well, Jesus told people, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Was that a true statement or not? It was a true statement. The principle of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone must never be compromised, or we have a false gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31, it's where I preached from in my last message, that Jesus Christ has made unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Jesus Christ is all of that to us. If he's made all of that for us, you know, even our repentance and our faith doesn't save us. If Jesus Christ wouldn't have died, our faith wouldn't save us. If Jesus Christ had not died for our sins, our repentance wouldn't save us. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. He's the only Savior. Our repentance, our faith, and our baptism are human responses to God's gift of salvation. But in our human responses, we don't have confidence in our human responses. Our confidence is in God Himself and His plan of salvation. This, I believe, is the confession of the sin-pardoning value of the atonement. Only the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from sin. So we might ask the questions, well, then is baptism not essential? Well, we could say, is faith or repentance essential? Or we could ask this question, may I be saved if I refuse, neglect, or despise any of these three steps? You see, God gives grace, God gives salvation, God gave his Son who sacrificed on our behalf, but there's one thing that God will not do for us. In fact, there's three things that God won't do for us. He will not repent for us, he won't believe for us, and he won't be baptized for us. That's the human response. God's appointed means by which we experience his salvation. And so let's look at that in relation to the second statement that's in the brethren card, baptism for the remission of sins. And it's also a biblical statement, baptism for the remission of sins. And so before we look at this idea of baptism and its relation for the remission of sins, let's look at some other scriptures and what they teach, what some other scriptures teach in relation to remission of sins and how sins are remitted. Matthew chapter 26, reading verse 28. Jesus, when he's handing them the cup at the Last Supper, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What remits sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, reading verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In order to understand that verse, I want to just give a definition of remission of sins. There's two primary definitions as I would understand it. Perhaps there's more that I don't understand, but I would understand that there's two basic premises that are included in the word remission. The one word is forgiveness. But there's another meaning. It's more than just forgiveness. It's a breaking or a disconnect between the sin and the sinner. When you think about it, if you're taken into a court of law and you're put on trial for a crime, what the prosecuting attorney will attempt to do is link the charged person with the crime that is committed. They will try to bring forth the evidence to say that the one who is on the stand or the one who is on trial can be linked to the crime. And here's the evidence that links them together. In the remission of sins, Jesus Christ has broke that connection, so that the sin can never be connected to the sinner anymore, because Jesus Christ stands between the sin and the sinner. That's what the word propitiation means. The word propitiation means that it has satisfied the full demands of the law, and because the full demands of the law has been satisfied, the law is no longer looking for the sinner or the one who committed the sin. The law is no longer looking to connect the criminal to the crime, because propitiation has been made and Jesus Christ has become the sinner in our stead. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And so when we are baptized for the remission of sins, we are recognizing that Jesus Christ has come and stood between us and our sin. And we're being baptized to make that declaration that Jesus Christ is our propitiation for our sin. Acts 10, 43. And this is the apostles preaching, and this is their message. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so there's faith in Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ brings us remission of sins. And so There's a certain aspect, the fact that Jesus died on our behalf had nothing to do with our repentance, had nothing to do with our faith. Before we were ever born, God from eternity decided to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And all of that was paid for. Our sins were all paid for before we ever committed them. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. But in order for that to be real in our life, repentance and faith brings us into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our identity with Jesus Christ brings the blood of Jesus Christ upon our souls and washes away our sins. And that's why we could arise and be baptized, wash away our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, because when we call upon the name of the Lord and we reach out in faith, it's the answer of a good conscience, and we are saved by water. I could give other scriptures. Luke 24, 46 and 47. That's Luke's version of the Great Commission. And it talks about remission of sin through Christ's name. And so the scriptures are clear that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that remits sin. But yet we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. In other words, our baptism is to make an open and a visible declaration to the world that we believe that Jesus Christ has remitted our sins. We're not disputing the fact that we are sinners. We are not claiming that we have never sinned. We're not claiming that we deserve salvation. What we are saying is this: we are saints because Jesus Christ has become our righteousness. We are baptized because we are unworthy. We are being baptized because Jesus died for all, and because he died for all, it means he died for me. And I'm accepting his gift by faith, and I believe that this day, witness is being born to the fact that my sins are remitted for eternity, and I'm united with Jesus Christ. This is my wedding day. And I want you all to be here to see it and to enjoy it with me. You see, baptism is important because baptism is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order to believe in Jesus Christ is to believe his gospel. In order to believe his gospel, we must be baptized, because baptism is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is impossible to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ without believing in the necessity for baptism. You see how it's two sides of one coin? And we really need to proclaim both, because that's the full gospel. And if we only declare one side or the other, it will eventually get out of balance. I want to read from Alexander Mack, since most of us would say, well, this is from the aspect of the Brethren denomination or a movement, he would stand as a figurehead of what we have believed the scriptures to teach. And we don't believe it because Alexander Mack said it. I believe it because the Bible says it. In fact, my sermon wouldn't change even if Alexander Mack believed something different. But listen to what he says on Mark 16:16. This is the question that's being asked. It's a question that's being posed to him. Does not the principal passage of Mark 16:16 prove the very contrary, where Jesus prudently says, "He who does not believe, not he who is not baptized, will be condemned"? So what he's saying is, people are saying, well, the important thing is not baptism. It just happens to be in there. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the most important thing is that you believe, because if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. Notice how he answers that. We do indeed believe and profess that eternal life is not promised because of baptism, but only through faith in Christ. Why should a believer, now listen to how he reasons, I think it's very good. Why should a believer not wish to do the will of him in whom he believes? You say you believe in Jesus Christ? If it is the will of Christ that a believer should be baptized, then it is also the will of the believer. In other words, how can you say you believe in Jesus Christ and don't believe in the will of Jesus Christ? If you believe in the will of Jesus Christ, then your will is one with the will of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wills for you to be baptized, then you would want to be baptized. It's impossible to be saved and not want to be baptized. That's what he's saying. If he thus wills and believes as Christ wills, he is saved, even if it were impossible for him to receive baptism. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, but it did not happen. The son was not sacrificed, yet obedience was fulfilled and the blessing was received. Therefore, a believer who desires to be baptized but cannot obtain it because of necessity, like the criminal on the cross, is still saved. Or we could say it another way. Someone asked Spurgeon one day how he could say that he believed that the thief on the cross was saved and was never water baptized, and yet stressed the importance of water baptism. He said, well, because at the moment in which you believe, we have assurance of salvation. But unless you are nailed to a cross, you need to be baptized. That's what Alexander Mack is saying. The same thing. He follows up with another question. This question is posed by someone who's maybe not fully accepting the brethren understanding of Scripture. If baptism is made an absolutely necessary commandment for salvation, will this not introduce a new papacy and bring about salvation by works? In other words, if there's any type of link between baptism and the salvation experience, would this not be a work salvation because it's something that you could do in order to be saved? Therefore, it would be a work salvation. Well, he answers this. It has been testified sufficiently above that we do not seek to earn salvation with these simple works. You don't go to the water in order to be saved. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we are a believer, we are going to the water in faith because we believe that Jesus Christ has already saved us. But because he has already saved us, we want to be baptized. Repeating again, it has been testified sufficiently above that we do not seek to earn salvation with these simple works, but by faith in Christ alone. If it is to be saving faith, it must produce works of obedience. Because the will of the disciple always responds to the will of the master, because the two wills have become one. And Christ has willed that we be baptized. You know, there's other ordinances that are connected to the life of the believer in the same way. Jesus said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now you could say, well, so you're saved by feet washing. Or Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we could say, well, then you're saved by communion. You see, if you're looking to those for salvation, you know, how many things do you need to do in order to be saved? The point is, we don't need to do any of those in order to be saved. We need to believe, repent, and believe on Jesus Christ, and we are saved. And when we are saved, we follow the will of the Master. And we want to be baptized as an expression of our union with Jesus Christ. It's never an option because Christ has commanded it. And because Christ has commanded it, it makes it meaningful. If we come to Christ in water baptism, in repentance and faith, desiring to have a visible and a public union with Jesus Christ, it will be just as real as it reads in Scripture, being buried with him in baptism. You can't separate biblical baptism from a Holy Ghost experience. That's why the Bible puts them together. Because it was always intended to be together. It was never intended to be separated. Theologians might separate it, but God has never intended for it to be separated. God has intended in our baptism, we would experience the operation of God on the inner man. Let's look at the example in Peter again, this idea of Noah and the ark. And again, this figure, I believe, gives us a picture of the balance between the relationship of baptism and salvation. So I could begin with asking the question, did God or the ark save Noah? And you're going to say, God saved Noah. So if you say God saved Noah, then I'll ask the next question. Would Noah have been saved without the ark? The scripture answers that question. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. What if Noah would have said, God, I know it's you that are going to save me. I know that the works of my hands won't save me. So because the works of my hands won't save me, I won't build an ark. Because I don't want to believe in works salvation. So therefore, I won't build an ark. But now if Noah would have said, okay, I'll build an ark. And then you know what, God, I think the ark's a pretty good idea. And since I'm going to build the ark, I don't need you. I'll trust my own workmanship. That would have been wrong as well. And again, because that ark would not have saved him, because in that scenario, it would not have been God's salvation. It would have been Noah's salvation. And so you cannot separate the two, because on the one hand, it is clearly God that is the Savior. But on the other hand, he specifically asked Noah to do something in order to save his family. But Noah's faith was not in his carpentry ability. His faith was in the word of God that said, build the ark and you will be saved. His faith was resting solely on the promise of God and not in the work of his hands. And so on the one hand, we need to uphold the importance of water baptism, because the Bible tells us it's important, because Jesus tells us it's important. But our faith must never rest in doing the things that God has told us to do, but our faith always rests in God who has told us what to do. So I would ask this question, may I have assurance of salvation before I am baptized? The scripture answers that question. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be assured of our salvation before we are water baptized, because that's what it means to be a believer. We need to enter the water in faith, trusting and believing in the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And in going into the baptismal waters, we can have that full assurance of faith in our justification by God's grace. And we should have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not hasten to it as the fearful, but we can make provisions to do it quickly, because we have those examples in Scripture where it was done quickly, and because our desire is to have that visible union with Jesus Christ. You see, we ought to come to the water baptism, believing that through our faith in Jesus Christ and having experienced God's grace, we have passed from death unto life. And because we have passed from death unto life, in that baptismal experience, in a sense, is a reliving of the whole salvation experience, and it's made new. Just as we celebrate communion again and again to remind us of our union with Jesus Christ, we show forth his death till he comes, and we are reliving again and again that relationship with Jesus Christ, and we recognize that except for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would all be lost. We celebrate it again and again because it reminds us of that relationship of salvation. Just as Israel was to regularly observe the Passover to remember that one-time event of being delivered out of Egypt. Baptism is a one-time event of being delivered out of Egypt, but yet is to be remembered again and again. And in our baptismal experience, we, in a sense, are reliving that salvation experience. It's made real to us. For example, Israel was saved out of Egypt. The blood of the Lamb was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it brought them out of Egypt. But when they came to the Red Sea, that experience was still real. In that experience, they saw the death of the old man, even though in God's eyes, when they were taken out of Egypt, they were already saved. God intended to save them. He intended to preserve them from the taskmaster who would follow behind. But yet in their Red Sea experience, it was very real when they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Another example that we could use that shows two sides of this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is a verse, these two verses are typically used as the salvation road. And it certainly is the salvation road. But often people will use this who intend to minimize the importance of baptism. They will point to these verses as this is all that is necessary in order to be saved, and God does not require anything else of you. And let's notice how both God's side and the human side are even in this, in these set of verses. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if someone would bring me to these verses and say, see, water baptism is really not that important as it relates to salvation. Because if we believe and we make a confession of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And so I would ask this question. What if someone believes but doesn't confess? You're to confess with your mouth. Is that not something that we do? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I could turn around, I could look at that person and say, oh, so do I need to confess or do I not need to confess? The scripture says, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Do I need to make a confession? According to the scripture, they'd have to say, yes, you need to make a confession. That's part of the sinner's prayer. So I could say, so then I can actually talk my way into heaven. Is that not a work? Well, if I think I can talk my way into heaven, obviously that won't happen. But if I use my mouth and my trust and my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the method that God has chosen in order for us to come into faith with Jesus Christ, is it needs to be confessed. There needs to be the outward expression. Water baptism is the same thing. It's another outward confession that relates to our salvation. I think in lot of churches today, they are tending to choose which side of the coin to believe. And it's out of balance. You will find some churches that place a strong emphasis on water baptism to the point where they basically give assurance of salvation to someone who's been water baptized. And this is very prevalent, especially in infant baptism. But there's also other churches that teach it in relation to water baptism, that a person is not saved until they are baptized, and that in baptism is when they experience their salvation. But it has been our intent tonight to show that if we believe all of Scripture and take all of Scripture, that we can be assured of salvation even before we are water baptized. But if we are assured of salvation, if we come into union with Jesus Christ, our will be one with Jesus Christ, and we will be water baptized.
Let's stand for a word of prayer.